I learned something new this past week. I've been trying to learn a lot of names and faces, and I've been doing, okay, Bob with the mask, Sally with the mask, Bill. I just realized you all wear masks. Need to come up with a new thing. This morning, we're going to continue in our tremendous sermon series. Yeah? Okay. And it's T-R-E-E, so, you know, if they're not tremendous sermons, at least they're tremendous sermons. But I want to begin this morning. I'm going to make an assumption, and that doesn't always work well, but I think this one might work. I'm going to assume that almost all of you, maybe all of you, are a little bit like me. You want to know where I'm going with that, right? Yeah. There are things that we prefer not, or things that we just don't like. And I have a list. There are some things that I just don't like. I don't like pizza with a soggy crust. Yeah. And I don't like shoes that pinch my toes. And I despise playing Monopoly. I despise mysteries solved in chapter 2 of a book that's like 80 chapters long. And I don't think there's anything worse than chocolate chip cookies that only have 4 chips in them. You feel like they made a sugar cookie and something got spilled. And I don't like food that doesn't have flavor. I don't like being wet for no purpose. Yeah, some of you are shaking your head. And I don't like starting a story in the middle. So we're going to do that this morning. It's going to mess with me. And for those of you who are like me, you're just going to have to deal with it. But for the tremendous sermon series today, it's entitled Savior on a Tree. And we're going to pick up near the, well, I want to say it's the near the end of the story, but that only applies if you think death ends everything or ends a person's story. I can say it's the middle of the story, but that would mean that the cross is the pivotal moment in Jesus' life, maybe, or it's the beginning of the story. If you see Jesus' cross work as the beginning of our or your story. And it's going to get a little more complicated because Jesus isn't like you or me because he's eternal. He's always been. So if we head into eternity past, we could just keep walking. And we'll never find a time when he wasn't. And he's also, if we walk toward eternity in the future, will never get beyond where he is. And so, you know, we kind of struggle with where is the cross fit in a timeline that has no ends? And so we'll mark it differently than middle, beginning, or end. So what I'd like to do just for a brief moment is I'd like to set the cross, to set Jesus in the cross, our moment of concern this morning, in a much larger context. And I'm going to kind of walk the timeline with you from, well, way back. And so, you know, when we think about it, it's in the beginning God, and in the beginning God spoke, and everything that is came to be. Now, you got to keep in mind that Jesus is God, and so Jesus isn't something that happened this side of that, but he's part of that. So we have that. We also have some things that we could put on the timeline, and we could approximate dates, and I'm not going to do that this morning for you. But we have the flood. We have people like Abraham and David. We have all those amazing prophets with all those exciting, uplifting words. Or some of them are disparaging words, but some of them are really cool words. And we have a lot of ugly wars that are detailed for us in the scriptures. We have the exile. We have a return from exile. We have a rebuilding of the temple. And then we have 400 years of silence where there's no new word from God. Nothing was heard. And I don't know if it was more him or them. And then there's a series of angelic visits. Mary had a visit. Joseph had a visit. They went on a vacation and had a baby in Bethlehem. And then we have a wedding where Jesus made wine. We have a very long sermon. Not like today. Today's won't be very long. But Jesus had this very long sermon. Then he had dinner with his friends. There was a garden prayer. He got arrested. He had a mock trial. And he was brutally beat. And If you're in Luke this morning, Luke 23, if you have your scriptures with you, and you open there, we're going to listen to Luke's words. Verse 33 of Luke 23. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with criminals, two criminals, one on his right, one on his left. It's your right. Well, anyway, it's a Roman cross. It was a tool of torture. It was a tool that allowed somebody to be nailed to a tree. Now, it was a very powerful deterrent to crime. Once they punished you, you didn't do that crime again. But it minimized prison population. And there was this other piece. It provided a morbid form of entertainment. And Jesus, though he had been condemned at a mock trial, he indeed was crucified, impaled upon a tree, literally nailed hands or wrists and feet, and left hanging there, left to suffocate to death, his lungs literally crushed by his own body weight. And there was also lots of bleeding. Though innocent, Jesus was executed. He was publicly executed with men who deserved to be executed. They were known criminals. They had got caught doing what it was they were being crucified for. And for us this morning, the important question is why? Why would this happen? Three-letter word, sin. I sin. You sin. Say that with me. I sin. I sin. That's why Jesus was crucified. It had nothing to do with being a criminal. It had a little bit to do with some people being jealous of the power and influence he had. But it had everything to do with the fact that you and I sin. And sin kills. It kills our soul. It separates us from God. And in that separation, we're dead. We're apart from him. Isaiah wrote in 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that would be Jesus, the iniquity, the sins, the wrongs of all of us. And there's no mincing of words here. We all sin. There's nobody, not even Diane. We all sin. And see, you sat too close to the front now, you know. Yeah, okay, just as long as you know that. We choose the wrong way to live. And Jesus, the Son of God, he has become the one who has come among us to become one of us, that he might stand in our place, actually wear our sin to help us stop sinning, to rescue us from the death that was already ours. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, most of us, if we're honest, most of us treat sin and sinning as if it was something like the common cold, no big deal. We sin and we move on. We'll be better in a few days. But God says sin is fatal. It's like one of those cancers that we get and they treat and it kills us anyway. That's what sin is. It's fatal. And both Isaiah and Paul in these two passages, though, as they talk about the fatality rate of sin and sinners, they weave into their words a line of hope. Isaiah, as he was writing, and he said, and the Lord laid on him. Oh, there's hope in that, because we've all sinned, but the Lord, God himself, has taken that and has placed it on his beloved Son. You can't fix it. I can't fix it, but God can fix it because he puts it on his Son who hung on that cross. And Paul talks about, but the gift of God. The gift of God in that moving of our sin to Jesus, in his dying with that sin, in his rising without that sin, in our turning to him, in our giving our lives to him, he places on us his life. I don't think that's a very good deal. Our sin on him, his life on us. Jesus, the one, brings us life. Actually, he gives us life. And that's what the cross was about. We look at the cross and we think the cross is about death, and it was in that Jesus died, in that we died with our sins with him. But it's really about the life that rises up out of the blood-soaked soil. Jesus didn't stay dead. In the beginning, God created. God created people. He created people that he might enjoy and that might enjoy him. He's planning for an eternity of hanging out with us. You know, we struggle to pull it together on a Sunday morning and some devotions during the week. He is waiting with anticipation to hang out with us for eternity. Now, I don't know about you, that sounds pretty exciting to me most days. In those moments where I'm sinning, I'm not thinking about that, I'm thinking about me. I should be thinking about the cross. Again, as we think about the sins that we bring, the sins that were laid on Christ at the cross, they are sins we couldn't take care of. And we need to own that. We need to own, one, that we sin, but we also need to own that we can't fix it, which is why Jesus is so important in our lives. It's why when we talk about Jesus with other people, we refer to that as the good news. Eternal God became Savior God in Jesus. The eternal God, the eternal Son of God, became the one who would rescue us. And Jesus, he did two things. We know he came to rescue us, but he also came to show us how to live life. That's why he became one of us, or part of why he became one of us. As we watch him live his life, he shows us what life could be like if we left our sins behind. There's a problem. Verse 34 of the same chapter. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. I don't know how to do that sneering thing, so I'm not going to try to do it here. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." And the soldiers also came up, and they mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." Now, the first thing I want you to notice out of this small passage is what was going on. Jesus was being crucified. That's obvious. We know that. It's a cross. But people were standing there, and they were watching. They couldn't go to the drive-in theater. It hadn't been invented yet. There was nothing else going. This morbid entertainment had drawn crowds. And the soldiers, they were there after they had put the criminals and Jesus on crosses, and they were gambling for his clothes. And the crowd was mocking him. And even some of these soldiers began to mock him. And as he had been labeled King of the Jews, such a little name for the eternal creator, savior, God of the universe. But that's what they called him. The second thing I want you to notice in this passage is what Jesus was doing while they were mocking, while they were killing him. Jesus was praying. He was talking with his Father about you and me and about those that were there. This is part of his prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, I'm pointing these things out because this behavior actually hasn't changed very much. People still don't get what Jesus is all about. There are lost people who don't get what Jesus is all about in the sense that they're living their lives and they're calling the shots and they don't see the need for Jesus in their life. And then there's some of us, perhaps some right here in this room, we don't get what Jesus is about. We asked Jesus to be our Savior. Perhaps we followed the lead of a pastor, an evangelist, a neighbor, a friend, a schoolmate, a co-worker who convinced us that we needed to surrender our heart to Jesus so that we could go to heaven. Well, that's a really cool thing. I'm not minimizing that. But to get a ticket for an event that's not going to take place until the end of our lives shortchanges the value of the gospel and what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus was about the kingdom, about living our lives. And we short that. And some of us sit in sanctuaries week after week after week, and we're clinging to that ticket, and it gets all sweaty and mangled because we don't want to lose the ticket because the train is coming to take me to heaven. And we miss a lifetime of living with and for Jesus. And people still mock Jesus. People still create their own religious expression. Some of us do it right here in church. You know, me and God, we got this worked out. And this is how I'm going to do it. And we still sin. And Jesus still offers new life. The scriptures still proclaim life by faith. The message of the Christ follower, that's you and me, remains the same gospel good news. And the work of the church still is pointing people to Christ for life, for living life, and then life everlasting. Make sure both of those things are in your presentation to your neighbor, to your loved ones. In all of this, God still chooses to move heaven and earth so you and I can enjoy life. That's spelt with all capital letters, so that we can enjoy life. Let's jump down a few verses, down to verse 44. There's a few more details about the crucifixion for us. It was about noon, and darkness had come over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, you need to have a little bit of imagination when you read scripture, because there are words that are given to us to describe scenes that are unlike anything we have ever seen before. Now, we might look at this part, and we might come up with, well, an idea. But when I think about this, in my mind, I see Steven Spielberg offering us this magnificent visual. It is high noon, and the sun is blackened. It stopped shining. Creator God flipped the switch. There may have been blackened clouds. There may have been thunder. There may have been lightning. But the point is, the sun was blackened. Midday brilliance had been snuffed out. Perhaps it was so dark you could feel it. And the Father reached down, grasped the top of the temple veil, this huge cloth separating the holy place from other place, this thick, woven, layered cloth, and he grabbed it. And he tore it so that we would have immediate access to him. What was once separated was now united. Back when the tabernacle in the wilderness was first constructed, Moses was given instructions on how that veil was to be made. And that veil was placed in the temple when it was constructed, separating the holy from the other. God, as Jesus was dying, separated that forever. You and I have immediate access to the God of the universe. You and I have immediate access to Creator God, Protector God, Warrior God, Savior God. And when we do this little thing, our Father who art in heaven, the breath and sound of our voice is right at his ear, which is right there. Isn't that profound? Our Father. Yes, Son? He's right there. There is nothing separating me from him. He had already removed it. The text notes that Jesus died, once completing his cross work. Verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. I wonder how much that statement cost him. He had been hanging there. He was suffocating. He was drained of blood. And he must have lifted himself up on that nail through his feet, took his last breath and called out to the Father and died. He had come to die in our place. We weren't even born yet. He had come to die in our place. He had come to show us how to live life. He is our guide daily, as well as our guide into eternity. Can I point out one more thing? Verse 47. The centurion, seeing what happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And when all the people who had gathered to witnesses saw what took place, they beat their breast and they went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. What an interesting audience. A motley crew, each with a different agenda. There were certain followers, including the women. And this was that group of women who had helped fund his ministry. They were the ones who didn't leave him when he was arrested and mocked and crucified, and the ones who would come back and take care of his body. There was a crowd. I told you, this was morbid entertainment, and people had come to watch this. But they were moved. This wasn't like any other crucifixion. They had seen him before. Rows of crosses along a road on the way into town where they walked by and they saw criminals, perhaps neighbors they knew. And the Romans were intelligent. They did that so that you wouldn't do what they did. But this was different on a hill, raised up. And this centurion, we don't know his name. We don't know anything about him other than this moment that he was part of this Roman cohort that was responsible for seeing that these two thieves and Jesus died on the cross and then were taken, their bodies taken care of. He was moved. He praised God. And he said this amazing thing, an odd thing for somebody who had just killed the man he was talking about. He said, "Surely this man was a righteous man." He knew. He knew this was not normal. And I wonder this morning, friends, how close to a Jesus kind of life do we need to live to be helpful to those around us that they might see something to interest them in Jesus and turn to him? Jesus, Savior on a tree. The one who had come to earth, the one who had died in our place, the one who returned to his Father. And it is by faith in this one and only in this one that we each might find life. And it is his Spirit in us who helps us live this life through each day. My friends, you and I, we have been invited to live the way of the tree, the way of the cross. And I think there are two particular ways for us, for those who are joining us by live stream, those who will listen later. First, a number of years ago, I bowed before a tree, a cross, an emblem of Jesus' sacrifice for me. It was about me in that moment. I gave my heart to Jesus, and he gave me my life. And each one of us is invited to do the same thing as we respond to Jesus' invitation to have new life, eternal life. We confess our sins. We agree with him that what we've done is wrong and that we can't fix it. But he has. And when we trust that he has, he gives us this life. And this offer of life is to everyone. It's not to everyone, but people in the front row. It's to everyone. My question to you this morning, have you taken the time to talk with Jesus about your sin, about your relationship with him, or lack of relationship with him? You see, to live begins with that, owning our sin, claiming Christ Savior. And when we do, he does. He rescues us. But there's a second way we visit that tree. And not quite as many years ago as when I first visited the tree, I had to visit the tree again because I had given him my heart, but he didn't have my life. In his invitation to life is an invitation to whole life. And that second time I visited the tree, I allowed him to have more of me. And I visit the tree repeatedly because there's still more of me that belongs to me and it needs to belong to him. My friends, I ask you this morning, if you visited the tree the first time, you have life, but how many times have you been back to the tree to give him your life? Your time, your energy, your abilities, the gifts that he placed in you, are they his to use? Or have they been a treasure you've kept safe so they don't get broken? You see, at one point I gave him my heart. He had made my heart his home. But I had to give him my life so that all of me was his tool. And that's the work of the rest of my life. And Jesus wants to do the same with each one of us. Each one of us who knows Jesus as Savior. And so I wonder this morning, what will you and Jesus get to do if you visit the tree? Visit the tree. Visit the tree and give him the rest of you. Not just your heart, but the rest of you. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, this morning as we've looked at Jesus on a tree, as we've thought about Jesus no longer on a tree, I pray for each one of us that you would confirm in our hearts that we own our sin, that we would ask you for redemption, that you would save us, that you would cleanse us, that you would rescue us, that you would affirm through our hearts that that indeed has happened. God, I pray this morning that as your Holy Spirit comes in and makes our hearts his home, that he would be a noisy house guest, and that he would bump around into the furniture of our lives, and that he would move things out of the way, move things away from self so that we would be more you than us. And Lord, we pray that you would nudge us toward this better life that Jesus, only Jesus, makes possible. A life with less sin, a life available to love better and deeper, a life available to serve longer and more often, a Jesus kind of life. And Father, we pray that you would use us as your kingdom beckons, that we would lay our skills and abilities before the cross, and that we would surrender them to you to use through our lives. We know that you give us spiritual empowerments, gifts, the moment we get saved. But Lord, help us not store them up, but to use them for you and for your kingdom. I pray that you would use us in each moment we have breath, here and now. And then, at that appointed day, you would welcome us home. You would take that ticket, and you would show us our room, that we would get to hang out with you forever. Father, we pray these things knowing they are true things. Amen.